In the book of 2 Chronicles, right before the book of Esther, I want to read about Zedekiah, the king, and try to share with you the things that God has laid on my heart this morning. I will tell you that my heart is heavy, and my heart has been heavy, and it's heavy as I read the scripture. It's heavy as I try to share with you the things that God would, I believe, have me to share this morning. It's very important to me, and I say me, in my relationship with God and being obedient to the Lord, that we do what God wants. You know, sometimes if we were to do the things that we wanted to do, we might think that we would be happier, but there's no place that you'll ever be as content as if you're doing what God wants. And we want what God wants. We want what God wants in this service this morning. We want what God wants in this church. And I hope that you want what God wants in your life. Now, I want to read this scripture and just you pray. And, you know, it's important to me that God directs. And I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit, when God moves on the scene, God will move things the way that He wants them. And He will direct sometimes a message or words to the place that He wants them to be, because God knows the heart and mind of every person. And He knows exactly what every person needs. And that is our heart's desire. And what I want is that the Lord will direct my speech, my memory as I recall Scripture, and my words as I preach and try to proclaim to you the things that He has laid upon my heart. If you got your Bible, let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse number 11. It says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. 21 years old, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. From 21 to 32. It says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, which means early and often, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy, or till there was no healing. Now, I want us to see as we look at this scripture, and I'll try to get to the point and tell you what's on my heart, is that this king, he began to reign, and the Lord sent Jeremiah to the king to speak to him, to give him direction, to tell him, you know, the things that he needed to do to be a good leader, the things that he needed to do to be a good king, but he wouldn't listen to him. He wouldn't listen to the things that he said. And then he even broke the oaths that he had to those that were around him. Scripture says he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart and he would not turn to the Lord. Now, if you go down and look at this scripture in the 14th verse, it says because of the way that he did, the king, it caused the people themselves to actually turn from the Lord and to sin because they followed after him. But it says in the 15th verse that the Lord God of their fathers sent word. He sent word unto them by the messengers, and he did it often, and he did it early. And the scripture says it was because he had compassion upon the people. You know, God loved them, and God wanted to direct them, and he wanted to help them, and he sent them the words that they needed to hear and the things that they needed to do, but they wouldn't do it. Now, if you go back and study these times, you see that what they would do is they would worship false gods. They might worship Baal, they might worship Ashtaroth, or they might worship Molech. And when they began to worship false gods, it corrupted the people. It corrupted the lifestyle of the people. It corrupted the morality of the people. And often what was involved with that false worship was child sacrifice. They would actually lay their children upon the arms of Molech, and their children would melt down into the flames. And to silence the screaming of the children, they would have someone in the background that would be beating drums. Now, folks, it's not a whole lot different from what's going on today. You know that Walt Disney said they're pulling out of Georgia and they're not going to make any more children's films in Georgia because of the laws that we've passed. What laws have we passed? We just basically say that we believe that these children that are in the womb are alive, that they have a soul, that they're children of God and they're important, and we ought to protect them. Now here's my personal thought. If you're making a movie for kids but you're not willing to protect kids, then get out of Georgia, okay? Now, I think, and I'm going to get to this, folks, it's time. I believe we are at the most critical time in the history of man on this earth to where Christians need to stand up and serve God and worship God and not be ashamed of the things that they believe. Okay? Now here that we see what's going on, and God had compassion and he loved them and he sent Jeremiah and he sent the word unto them. But the 16th verse said they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Until what? Until there was no remedy. Until there was no healing. Now, I don't know if the sound's right. I can't hear myself up here, so y'all gotta help me.
Your mic is not working.
My mic's not working. Well, it's on. I gotta have one. I can't stand still. Bear with me for just 1 second. I know the devil don't want me to preach this message. Is this thing on? Is this one on?
Let me get some of these deacons up here. Let's put hands on him real quick. Come on. I rebuke the name of Satan in the name of Jesus. Get out of here.
Name of Jesus.
Father God. Lord, we come to you. We just ask for your head, your protection, Lord.
Right now, God,
cover this man with your wings.
Preach,
Lord, just
don't
protect
let
him.
Or anything.
Drive the enemy out of here, Father. We don't want him. We don't need him. We rebuke him in the name of Jesus.
Right. Amen.
Leave this place.
Amen.
Leave this place to the Holy Spirit, Lord. These things I ask in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Preach it, brother.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Now, preach. Preach.
My heart has been very troubled because of what I see in America, but it's not just in America, it's in the world. It's what I see as changes and what I see as times that we're living in, what I believe is really the days that are become before the coming of the Lord. And I'm concerned that people are losing the vision of that. And as I began to study this and I looked at it, and I thought about, well, if I have to stand still, I'll just hold on, okay? I thought about how it's getting harder and harder to reach people. And the thing that I want to preach on this morning, and I want to look at this scripture, and I've got other scriptures that we'll get to, is four people that you cannot help. You know, there are some people that you cannot help, and I'll just give you a couple. I had seven. I said, there's no way I can preach that. Started out with 10 and got to 7. Now we're down to 4. But I just want to mention a couple of things to you. You know, you can't help somebody that just don't like you. Not everybody likes me. Not everybody likes the way I preach. Not everybody likes our music. They're not going to come here. They don't like the way that they see me dress on the weekends. They don't think I ought to wear a camouflage hat. Whatever it is. But you can't help somebody that doesn't like you. You can't help somebody that you've offended. I can remember one day I was up at Virginia Beach, and we were on the boardwalk, and it had got cool enough at the end of the day that I could enjoy being outside, and I was walking down through there, and I walked past, and I overheard an argument between two men. One of them was a Christian, one of them was a non-believer, and they were arguing at one another to the point that I thought they were going to swap blows. And as I listened, as I walked by, and I listened to this guy that was a Christian, the thought crossed my mind, well, I could go over there and help him. But I thought, no. I said, that's not the way you present the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem is next time somebody gets to talk to that guy about the Lord, it may be that he's the one that I have to meet with. And it'll be very difficult for me to be able to witness to him. Because you cannot help somebody that you have offended. You don't win somebody to Jesus by arguing with them or putting them down. But here's one that I thought of, and I think we need to really look at this. Is you cannot help someone who does not recognize that they need help. You know, we're living in a world today where people don't think they need God. Scripture says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 12, it says, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. We have Celebrate Recovery here at the church, and one thing that we touch on, and this is right out of the gate from the beginning, is we talk about denial. You cannot help someone who does not think that they have a problem. You see, an addict will never get help until they accept the fact that they are an addict and they have a problem. I've seen people who will drink every day. They come home from work and they consume 3, 4, a 6-pack, a 12-pack, whatever. And you ask them about it and they say, well, I'm fine. I can stop anytime I want. Well, why don't you? Because you can't. It's like the person who is involved in doing things and they say, I can stop anytime I want. I've just never wanted to stop. And here's what they say. I don't feel like I have a problem. Now, folks, that's just one side of it. Sometimes people say, well, it's okay, brother. Preach on. Preach about those drunks. Preach about those drug addicts. But I want to tell you something, folks. That's just that much of this. People cannot get help until they realize that they have a problem because people are not going to recognize that they have a sin problem if they don't believe they're sinning. And that's where we're at today, because people who have no morals do not recognize that they have a problem with immorality. People who have no integrity do not see lying and stealing as being wrong. That's why the scripture says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, just this morning, we were in a deacon's meeting, and they were talking about how that some groups of a particular political party have decided that when they take oaths, they will no longer say, what was it? So help me God. You know, it's like not laying your hand on the Bible. This used to be sacred and holy, and folks, it was sacred and holy amongst church people, but it was also sacred and holy amongst those who did not claim to be church people. There was respect and a reverence for God and the things of God that is in decline in this country. And when you have people like we have them today that look at you and I as Christians as being the problem, they think that we are the problem. I even heard a young lady this week talking about how that she had some liberal friends, and her liberal friends were giving her a problem about dating a conservative. And this is what they said to her. They said, his values aren't like your values. What values do you have if your values don't line up with this? Amen. What are you going to do? Change the Ten Commandments to the Ted Commandments? That's what's going on in our world today. You know, when I begin to think about it, and I thought about this scripture, and I look at the Word of God, and I think about where we're at today, you cannot help someone who does not recognize that they need help. See, the scripture says that if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. What is lost? They don't know Jesus, they don't see Jesus, and the wall of blindness has been put up in front of them, and they see you and me as Christians as being the problem in this world today. How do we help those people? Number two, you cannot help someone who does not believe and does not care And we're living in those times, and it's increasing today. In Acts chapter 17, in verse number 32, it says, and speaking of the people and Paul as he's preached, says, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Remember what we said over here in the 16th verse? They mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets. In Acts, you go forward a good period of time, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. What does that mean? They made fun of him. That's why when you step out in this world, and I can't stand this, I wish Christians would get some boldness. Folks, we ain't got nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian, and I'll tell you something else. I'm not ashamed of being Baptist. I'm not ashamed of saying that I believe in the method of faith, in the message of faith that the Southern Baptist Commission puts out every year. That we stand and we believe in these truths. I'm not ashamed of that. We don't have to be ashamed. But you know what's happening? Making fun. Everywhere you turn, it's like it's not politically correct to be a Christian. Can I tell you something? It's not politically correct for y'all to sit and listen to me the way that I am. The things that I believe in the Bible and the way that I believe the Bible and the fundamental beliefs that I have, they're not politically correct. So they made fun of them and they said, well, some said, we'll hear you again. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 14, this is the story of where Lot was brought out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the night before, the angels came to him and they said, this city is going to be destroyed. Get out of it. The scripture says, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and he said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But the scripture says, he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Now, I know there's a lot of different reasons for that, but how many times today are we sounding the alarm and people are just not hearing it? It's almost like they don't believe, they don't care. And here's something to understand. You cannot help someone who does not value the treasure that you offer. You see, when I start talking to someone about the Lord, I am talking to them about the most valuable treasure in my life. It's the most important thing in my life, and it's precious to me, and it means something to me. But some people simply do not believe. And number two, when you try to plead with them, have you ever tried to talk to somebody that was lost and you cared about them and you cared about their soul, and when you begin to talk to them, it's almost like they give you a flippant attitude and they mock and they make fun, and inside your heart is hurting. But to them, they simply do not care. Takes me back to those two men that were standing on the boardwalk arguing. You know, there are some people that you just can't help. Have you ever had somebody come up in your yard and they want to hand you the pamphlet, or they want to talk to you about the right way because, you know, they want to tell you that your way is the wrong way? I just tell them after just a minute, I say, if I can't help you, if I can help you, I'll help you. They don't like that. They say, I'm here to help you. No, I got what I need. You don't. You're trying to work your way into heaven. I've already got everything I need. I'm going. Jesus paid it all. It's done. If I can help you, I'll help you. If not, I got things to do in my garage. Have you ever had them come to you and it just seems like they want to argue? The Bible teaches us not to argue with a fool. You say, well, that's strong. They might be somebody you can help. But the Bible says in Psalms chapter 53 in verse number 1 that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then in Proverbs 14:7 it says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. That's when you talk to them and say, if I can help you, I'll help you. If not, I'm not going to argue with you about it, because here's what the Bible says. It says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That's Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Then it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 14, that whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house and city, shake off the dust off of your feet. You ever had anybody, when you meet them, it just seems like they just want to argue with you and criticize you and criticize your God and put it down and say, I don't believe this. Or it's almost like this, I believe in God. And they've made him out to be whatever they want him to be. You know, in the Old Testament, what they used to do, and it might as well be this box right here. And this is the way a lot of God, people's God actually is. They set him on the shelf and they reach for him when they need him. What they would do is they found wood that wouldn't rot, and they overlaid it with gold. And they would give this God, this idol, the characteristics that they want it to have. Do you know that there are Christians today that are still doing the same thing? They want God, but they want God to fit into their box. They want God to fit into their mold, and they only accept the things from him that basically they're willing to allow him to have. You know, it grieves my heart, but folks, we're in those times. I believe the blood of Jesus will cover anything you bring. But you got to recognize, number one, you got a problem, and you got to be willing to bring it. Here's number three of four people you cannot help. You cannot help someone that you cannot find. I've had people make comment to me about having discipleship, and we want to do this and we want to do that. And I'm thinking, where are they? You remember how it used to be when you were young and you'd have revivals? I remember revivals. And here's the number one thing we did when we had revival. When we had revival, what we would do is we would meet and pray. Because yes, revival is for the church. But you know what the number one goal of revival was? Is to get people saved. That's why we would say, invite your lost loved ones. When we have wild game banquets here, I want to tell you something, folks. It's great for fellowship. I love it. I love being around my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to tell you something else. I love to see you all communicating and working together. But you know why we have it? So we can invite the masses, and people can come in who normally would not even maybe attend a church service. What are we trying to do? We're trying to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell y'all something. We got Bible school coming up. We may have people here at Bible school that come to bring their kids that are willing to stay and help that normally wouldn't be here. If you get a chance to witness to them in the kitchen. Witness to them under the pavilion. Witness to them on the playground. Because you can get saved wherever you get to the point that your heart is conditioned that you can ask God in. But how do you teach someone that you can't find? How do you teach someone about Jesus if you can't get them to class? Invite the lost. You know, if we say that we really believe the things that are in this book, then our beliefs ought to affect our actions, and it most should be the most important thing in our lives. So you can't get them saved if you can't get them here. In church, you can't get what you need from God if you're not here. Now, I want to say that, and I want to stop right there, and I want to draw a line. This is not about me. It's about him. Amen. I thought about this as I was looking at this message, and I look over here at these youth, and I thought about John the Baptist. And it could be anybody in here. What did he say? He said, I must decrease so that he can increase. Yeah. We don't know what God's plan is. There might be a preacher sitting right over here, and all God is doing is getting me to the point that I can hand the baton to one of them. And I want to tell you something. If God told me to do that today, I would snap my fingers, but I broke my finger, okay? Today, then I'd do that. Because it's about him and it's not about us. So I'm not saying this for me. I'm telling you that you can't get fed if you're not in the house of God.
Amen. Yes.
You say, well, I do just fine. And I was looking at statistics, and this is something that breaks my heart, about in America today, how church attendance is falling away. People are getting to where, especially amongst the kind of churches that you and I grew up in, that we worship in, it's going down, and it's going down, and it's going down. Because people are saying, well, I've got something else to do, I've got somewhere else to go, and I can serve the Lord wherever I'm at. Yes, you can, and you ought to. But you ain't going to grow if you're not faithfully serving God. Number four, you cannot help someone who doesn't need the Lord. You say, what do you mean? Doesn't everybody need the Lord? Well, yes, they do. But a lot of people don't live like they do. See, as I mentioned, statistics show that in America in general, church attendance is in decline, and every year fewer people are identifying themselves as Christian or as Protestant. And what breaks my heart as a pastor, and it's not about me because this church is full every Sunday. It's just a different crowd. If everybody was here at one time, these walls would be down because y'all be knocking them down. But how many people, when you call about them and you see about them and you hear a little bit of this, well, I'm visiting around. You know what visiting around means for most church people? It means we're not doing anything. And it breaks my heart because I see it and it's growing and it's becoming a greater problem because people, they need the Lord, but they don't recognize they need the Lord. See, it's hard to help somebody who has a false sense of security. What do you mean by that? See, in America today, it's very much like what you see in the Laodicean church. And what it talks about is a people who say that they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and they know not that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's happening in America, but if you want to see a little bit more of it, go to Europe. And you see what happened in Europe where the great revivals occurred and where thousands of people were saved. What's happening to now is the churches are being closed and the mosques are being built. Because church attendance is going down so fast that they're not even sure that they'll be able to sustain those places of worship in the next generation. And in America today, we know God, we understand God, and of course, there are those who consider us Zionists, and they think everybody in America is a Christian. And maybe most people still identify that themselves as that, but they need the Lord, but they don't recognize they need the Lord because they only come to Him when they need Him. There's a saying that I've heard, and this is the way that I believe a lot of Christians are. They are too blessed to be stressed. I remember one time I was at a church, Macklin over there, and I was going across the parking lot, and I want to tell y'all something. My level was right here. I mean, I was gurgling. I can't swim real good, and I don't do it anymore, okay? But you ever been in the water, and you just keep kicking yourself off the bottom, trying to get back to where it's not over your head, so you won't know, everybody around you won't know that you're having a hard time? I've done that. Well, that's the way I felt when I was walking across that parking lot. The brother, I hollered at him, how you doing? He said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know why the houses of worship in America are not so full today that we can't contain them? It's because people are too blessed to be stressed. What's happening? They're making more money than they've ever made. They've got two or three houses. They go on vacation half of the year. They got everything in the world to do other than serve God. They're too blessed to be stressed. You know what's going to cause the houses of God to be full again? And this is what breaks my heart, and this is why my heart's heavy. Remember the scripture I just read in 9/11/01.
There were two planes that hit the Twin Towers. There was a plane that hit the Pentagon. There was a plane that went down in a field full of people. Remember the saying, let's roll? They took the plane back. They lost their lives, but they kept it from being a target. I tell you what's going to cause the houses of worship to be full is people going to have to be stressed. They're going to have to see a stock market crash to where they lose everything they had. They're going to have to go home and see their house burnt down. They're going to have to get a call that one of their kids is in terrible shape, and they're going to have to pray and ask God. I want to tell you something, folks. That's not the way God wants us to be. We don't want to be in a position that we can't ask God to open the windows of heaven and bless us, because God, the more you bless us, the less we're going to serve you. Now, I know this is not popular. My heart's breaking this morning. Yeah. And my heart's breaking because I see a country that's drifting farther and farther away from God. And I want to tell you something. It begins in here.
Amen.
Because if judgment first begin at the house of God, then where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? If we're not serious about serving God, you're not going to get the lost here.
Amen.
Because they're not going to see it in you. And I'll tell you something. I'm just going to be honest with you right now. This is what's on my heart, and it's been on my heart so heavy. When mom and daddies don't love God enough to be faithful to the house of God, let me tell you what's going to happen to your children. What you do in moderation, your children are going to do in excess. One day you're going to get to the point that you might have revival in your life. And you're going to try to tell your kids about the Lord and how much they need the Lord. But you know what they're going to remember? They're going to remember how you did not faithfully serve God. They're going to remember how you did not faithfully do the things of God when you had an opportunity, and you are going to be crying and weeping and grieving because your opportunity has passed. By the time they're 15 years old, they're going to have a mind of their own. They're going to be out the door if you hadn't taught them about Jesus. You say, well, that's not popular. Folks, that's truth. We need to bring them to the house of God. And I want to tell you this, and this is not popular either. It ought to be first. Not second, not third, first. Because if God is not first in their life, there's nothing else in their life that's going to matter. What difference does it make if you're rich and increased with goods and had a need of nothing, but you don't realize that you're miserable and wretched and poor and blind? What did Jesus say? He said, come buy of me. Let me give you the things that you really need. Now, Brother Billy, I want the Lord to bless me. I do. And He has. In fact, He's blessed me so much, my wife can't park in the garage. And folks, I'm not preaching against stuff. I got a boat in there. Matt Runyon came to my house. He said, you look like a dealer. You got so many four-wheelers in here, you got to park them sideways. I don't want a bigger house. I want a bigger barn. What did the Lord tell the rich man? He said, I believe I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns to keep my stuff in. But He looked at him and He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose are all those things going to be that you have? Now, folks, I want more stuff. I want to tell y'all right now, I'm looking at new trucks. I want a new truck. And there's nothing wrong with you having a new truck, nothing wrong with you having a new boat, nothing wrong with you having new golf clubs, nothing wrong with you having a Coach bag and 200 pairs of shoes. But I tell you where the problem begins. It's when all your stuff gets in the way.
Amen.
You know why we got a problem in church today? Everybody wants to come to church and they won't be saved and they won't know the Lord. But here's the problem. I'm too busy with all my stuff to commit. I can't teach Sunday school because I'm only going to be here one or two Sundays a month. You might have the knowledge, you might have the understanding, you might have the ability, but you can't teach and get involved, let's just be honest, because you're not willing to surrender and serve God the way that you ought to. I can't get involved and serve, and I can't give God what He deserves. Why? Because I'm too blessed to be stressed. You know, I was watching an old one of them old action movies. And folks, that's about all I watch. And I watch it with no volume, okay? My wife hates that. Because I'm usually doing something else anyway. Studying or whatever. Bills. It was an old action film, and it was about an invasion of America. And in this town that was being attacked, all the people in the town came in. And I looked, and the church was just full, like this one. Praise God, amen. And the pastor was up there, and he was trying to encourage them. And he was trying to speak to them. Do you know that the churches were full for just a couple of weeks after 9/11?
Oh, yeah.
Full.
Oh, yeah.
Same people. Same people today. Why does it take something like that for us to be able to thank God for His blessings on us? Because if we as a nation, as Christians, don't get serious, and I'm talking about really serious about serving God, it may be the next generation that has changed so much that we've lost control. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs 27 and verse number 7, says, "The full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." Now, some of you can relate to this. I remember when I was growing up, and I worked with my dad. My dad was a painter, and he was a pastor all of his life, but he was a bivocational painter. And he painted, and he did it all with a brush back in the old days, you know. Now, I used to go with him, and he'd let me sand, and I'd sand till I didn't have fingerprints. And he paid me 50 cents an hour. And we'd go sit down, and we'd have lunch. My dad was the most honest man I've ever known in my life, the greatest example I've ever known in my life. But it was different times. And we'd sit down and we'd eat potted meat sandwiches. And the potted meat wouldn't be thick. Or we'd eat ham sandwiches and it'd have two slices of that Ludwig ham. Remember that? My boys get a pack of that. They put the whole pack on the sandwich. Two slices. Or bologna sandwiches. And my dad liked those little choco gel cakes. And we'd eat those choco gel cakes. And I used to eat that stuff and I thought, boy, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of it. But now, you know, things have changed. I come along in my life and I've got a job to where sometimes when I'm traveling, I want to tell you something, I could eat anything I want to eat. And what happens is those difficult times and those troubled times get distant from us and we get to the point that we have the same attitude about potted meat sandwiches as we have about filet mignon. Because the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. Folks, we're in a filet mignon age today. You say, well, I'm poor. If you got a cell phone, you're not poor. If you can afford to buy cigarettes, you're not poor. If you've got cable television in your house, you're not poor. If you've got a flat screen TV, you're not poor. And I want to tell you something, from the looks of the most of us, we're not missing any meals. We're not poor. I tell you what I don't want, and this is what breaks my heart. I don't want there to be trouble to make me bow before God. Okay? So the question, what's it going to take for people in America to need or want God? Now think about this. You ever heard the saying, there's no non-believers in a foxhole? Now, I don't like Facebook, but my wife blesses me with stuff every now and then. She blessed me with one yesterday about being thankful for what you have. Had a lady that was arguing with her husband about the kids, and another girl that had put her project off to the last minute. She was going to do it on a plane, and another man that was rude to everybody around him. And folks, in just a minute, the lights flickered, and that plane was going down. Can I tell you, there's no non-believers in a foxhole. I don't think there's any non-believers in a plane that's going down. You see, what I don't want is get to the point that I'm in a foxhole or in a plane that's going down or in tragedy or trouble till I give God his rightful place in my life. Will it take war, major war, war on our soul, all these things, financial ruin? But I want to tell y'all something. I don't really worry about that stuff, and I want to read you a Bible verse and tell you why. Because I believe, based on what I read from the Word of God, here's what it tells us about what's going to be happening when Jesus comes back. Listen to this verse and see if this doesn't look like our times today. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 38. It says, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And here's what I believe that's telling me. It's not telling me that we're going to be in such a bad shape that everybody's going to be flocking to churches. What it tells me is we're going to be blessed, we're going to be eating, we're going to be drinking, we're going to be marrying, we're going to be giving in marriage and going about our regular everyday lives, just like thinking that everything's fine. Nothing's wrong. And the Lord's going to come back. And he's going to come for his church. And if he comes today, I'm ready to go. If he calls me individually, I'm ready to go. So sometimes for some people, and maybe here this morning you say, "Well, I don't know if I believe that stuff or not." I want to tell you something, and I believe this, and I love you, and I respect you, but one day you will.
Right. Amen.
Because one day God's going to announce, he's going to say, "Son, go get your church." There's going to be a trumpet blow, and God's going to bring them with him, and they're going to, the scripture says that we're going to rise to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Right.
And there's going to be turmoil on this earth like it's never been seen before. And people, a lot of people that have heard about it. But you remember those in the book of Acts, they said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." You know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be coming saying, "Let me hear again." But when they come to the house of God, I tell you what they're not going to find. They're not going to find this preacher. And they're not going to find these deacons. And they're not going to find these singers. And they're not going to find these people that know God and that have accepted the Lord. What they're going to find is an empty shell of a building. And it's going to be people that are lost without Christ.
Amen.
Saying, "Let me hear it again." And there's nobody left to tell the story.
Exactly.
And I'll tell you something. There's not going to be any knock on any heart's door either. God's knocking on somebody's heart this morning. Right now, he's talking to people. But I tell you what's going to happen when the church is gone. There's not going to be a knock on the heart's door because the Holy Spirit is going to be going with us. Is it going to take the rapture of the church for people to decide they won't help? But it's going to be too late then. You see, if you're saved, you'll go to heaven. But I tell you what's going to be too late for the Christian. It's going to be too late for the Christian that goes to heaven in the rapture to serve God. It's going to be too late for you to witness to your lost loved ones. It's going to be too late for you to be an example to your children or somebody else's children. It's going to be too late for you to give God what God deserves from your life. It's going to be too late for the lost man. Can you imagine showing up at church finally ready to surrender to God, finally ready to accept the Lord? And it's too late. I'm going to end with a story, and I'm going to ask them to go ahead and get the song ready. Heard a true story of a family. You know how it is when you go to church now? We go in multiple vehicles. I mean, we got a family of four here. We drove three cars. That's why we need a big parking lot. But a family had multiple children. And praise God for them. The Bible says that children are a heritage to the Lord. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, right in the book of Psalms. Showed up at church, two vehicles, mom, dad, and she got hers group and he got his group and they headed home. Well, they got home and they said, "Where's Jimmy?" "Well, I thought you had him." "Well, I don't have him. Did you get him?" "Oh, no, we left him." They got back to the church. And that night the preacher had been preaching about the rapture. During the message, a little boy had fell asleep on the beach. They turned the light out and it was dark. And he woke up and everybody was gone. You know what he was afraid of? He said, Mom and Daddy, I thought Jesus had come back. And all y'all got to go to heaven. And I didn't get to go. Church, I'm not trying to be mean to you. I love you. But if you don't serve God now, you might not have a chance tomorrow. And if you're here and you're lost, we love you. We believe this so much that we want you to have it. Sometimes I witness to people that mock me, and it breaks my heart. Doesn't make me wish them bad. I say, God, I wish I could find a way to get them to understand. We're going to play a song, I Surrender All.